Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians. Today I want to teach on the love life of a believing one, sort of an addendum to it. Because the love life of a believing one is the day by day, principle upon principle, truth upon truth, become more like Christ. That we become more Christ-like. To love like He loved. To walk like He walked, to please the Father as He pleased Him, to evidence the power of God, the light of God, the compassion and the love of God, like Christ did. For us to be like Christ, not that we just increase our understanding, but that we increase in our walks to represent You, Father, as Your wonderful sons. To be like Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, there's this great record where the Apostle Paul is addressing various situations in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death is to be made as He was, so that we can renew our minds to be conformed as He is, so that we can be like Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or the out-resurrection from the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. It's not just a goal, it's our life, is to be more like Christ. The word apprehend means to grasp or to grab hold of, to comprehend and to manifest. To get a grasp on what Christ has grabbed hold of me for is basically what he's saying. You know, I'm not already there. I'm not already perfect. To be exactly like Christ, that's not available until Christ returns, when we will all have the perfectly renewed mind. But how close can you get? 99.99999 is not perfect. How close can you get? That's what our lives are to be, to comprehend and manifest, to be like Christ closer and closer day by day. So that we can get a grasp of what He has grabbed hold of us for, to be like Christ. You know, I remember thinking and being taught how the adversary made a big mistake when he crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, because at that time he only had one Christ in one place at one time to contend with. Now, everywhere there's men and women with Christ in them, he has to contend with them. But let our lives really represent Christ. Let us become more Christ-like day by day. That's the love life of a believing love, of a believing one. That is my life, my walk before God is representative of Christ in me, to my family, my wife and my children, to my grandchildren, to our parents, to our friends, our co-workers and acquaintances, and even to our enemies. Not that we are a good friend or I'm really a nice person, but I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplishments. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's what we want to get. So he who has seen me has seen the Father, not because I can quote scriptures, but because I evidence the love, the compassion, the light, and the glory of God in Christ in me. You know, the evidence that Christ, that God exists, is not in a clever argument. I've seen people, you know, go against the other people in these debates about the existence of God. But the real proof that God exists is not in clever arguments or commentaries, but in the way that we live. We give people hope because they see there really is a God in the love life of a believing one. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't grabbed hold of it yet. Not fully. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling, the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." What did he call us for? What did he call us to do? Represent in a living, manifested demonstration what Christ has accomplished for us, or really what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That there is no enmity between God and man. That our God is love, our God is light, our God is full of compassions. Our God is a God of deliverance. Our God is a God of healing. "I am the Lord, thy physician." That is what we are to evidence in the beauty of our lives. I haven't fully grabbed hold of it, but I am moving toward it day by day, moment by moment. See? The question is, in the love life of a believing one, am I advancing my life or trying to hold on to the little patch of life I've kind of carved out for myself, my little niche? And it's shrinking a little at the end of each day rather than growing. I'm holding on. Let's look at First Chronicles. There's a great record here that I think you should look at. Of course, there's a little book that's written about it, The Prayer of Jabez. But I wanted to look at this because I think this really, it's just in a couple of verses, I think two verses, that it sets really a hope and a vision for every believing one. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." So here's a guy that had a kind of difficult start from his birth. His name was Jabez, which means sorrow. But he was more honorable than his brethren. And verse 10, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that I may not that it may not grieve me." And what happened? "And God granted him that which he requested." Well, apparently God thought that that was a pretty good request, and God granted him that request. Isn't that beautiful? "Bless me indeed." In Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to set this for you because he said, "God bless me." And I want to take a look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the cursing which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." He sets before him the blessings and the what? Look at verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God set before us blessing and cursing. But you know which one he wants us to choose? Is the blessing. Is he wants us to choose life. Choose the blessing. Well, what did Jabez want? He said, bless me. I'm choosing to have a blessing. Bless me. Isn't that beautiful? See, the word curse, and God sets it before us. Look how loving God is. This is a blessing, and this is a curse. This will give you life, and this will take you to death. How wonderful is God? And then he exhorts us, choose life. The word curse means, its root means to make light of. It also means to vilify or even to disparage. And it happens because there is power behind it. Look, anything that you would lessen, anything that you would vilify, anything that you would disparage is in the category of a curse. And those curses work. I used to think, of course, curses were, you know, you dirty whatever. Egg-sucking dog, whatever. But to the individual or the situation that I'm speaking to, I am actually putting a curse on it. And it can come to pass because the adversary can take those words now and assume he has a contract with me to attack it. Now, just take a second. Because we say a lot of things off the cuff, and we say a lot of things that we shouldn't be saying. And we should be aware. In the love life of a believing one, we ought to know what is a blessing and what is a curse. Do you want to curse your children? Do you want to curse your parents? Of course, it goes through that, you know, in Deuteronomy, I think it is, where it talks about the different curses and things and not to curse mother or your father or other things. That's not just yelling at them or something, but it's thinking of them and talking to them and having a relationship with them in a disparaging manner. That's putting a curse on them. So then when you have a negative relationship with them, you say, how did this happen? Why is this so negative? Well, you've been doing that. What do you expect to return? See? There's power behind it, and you may be making a contract you do not want fulfilled. Don't obligate yourself. Don't obligate your spouse. Don't obligate your children to fulfill this contract. You know, people get angry and they say things, and a lot of times they say, well, I don't really mean that. Well, then say something that's meaningful. You're saying things that you don't mean, but words carry power, because each time the adversary, he's an absolute legalist, and he will take the words that you say and make you eat them. Has that ever happened to you before? Have you ever said something and somebody made you eat your words? It's really something. There's power. Look at James. Let's go to James chapter 3. In the love life of a believing one, we should be careful on what we say. We should watch our words and make sure that we are separating blessing from cursing. to the end that we know exactly what we're saying. Look at James chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison." Why? Because it's a curse, and the adversary can take advantage of those words to bring about evil, to make an attack, to formulate his attacks. Look at it in the next verse. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith what? Curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, other born-again believers. It's that powerful. Words are that powerful and that dynamic. Really something. Many of the wounds men and women suffer are self-inflicted by cursing themselves. Now, God can heal you, and he will heal you. But you have to cancel the contract and do work that is meet for repentance, or do deeds that are meet for repentance. In other words, change. Change. Here is a blessing and here is a cursing. So you choose the cursing. You say, "I am so daggum stupid." And I hear this, and you've heard it too, in situations, and like in a relationship. I always pick people that are no good. So you know what you're going to have? Yeah. We tell our children, never do such and such, never fall for this, you know, this type of person, or, you know, all these different things. And now they've got that in their mind, that fiery dart sticks in them, that thought comes, and, you know, they get slammed by it. God can heal them, and God can deliver them, but then they're going to have to change. They're going to have to do the deeds that are worthy of repentance, so to speak, and that is make the change, live the love life of a believing one. Make the change in your life. A lot of situations, people go, "Oh, you know, I'll go to God and he'll forgive me." Yes, he'll forgive you, but you're going to suffer the same thing until you change. See, God will forgive you, but only change will deliver you from repeating the same injury. Look, if I have a gun and it's not set up right, there's something wrong with the gun, and I try to shoot the gun, I could wind up injuring myself, correct? Can I get healed? Yes, I can get healed, but you know what? If I pick up that same gun with the same daggum thing, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have a repeat performance of the same injury. Look, choose blessing. Choose blessing. Choose the love life of a believing one. You are a mature believer. You're mature enough to develop yourself. Aren't you tired of getting beat up on the same thing over and over again? You go to God for forgiveness. God gives you forgiveness, but then you step right back in it again. Why? Because you haven't made the decision to choose the blessing, to change. And much of the time, it's because we're just too frivolous in life. But you don't have to keep eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could choose just the good. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is available to everyone. We can make the choice to choose that which is good. We spend fortunes on man's knowledge. We indebt ourselves for our entire careers, study for hours, and yet we neglect all the words of this life. Maybe once in a while you put a disc in the car, but it's interrupted by every errand you run. You start on a train of thought, you say, oh, that's good, and then you go in the store for a half an hour, and you come back out, and you totally forgot what in the world you were so blessed about, and all this other stuff. It's the habit patterns of our lives. The love life of a believing one is the manner in which we conduct our lives day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and we should decide that we want to build our lives day to day, principle upon principle, truth upon truth, and become more Christ-like. And you just have to think to yourself, have I become more Christ-like? Am I becoming more Christ-like today? Have I been building? And if not, then you need to check, have I been building myself principle upon principle, truth upon truth? The love and the light of God, the power of God, is it reflecting from my life and everything that I do? See, how much are you willing to invest in your own life? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. See? Are we advancing toward the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus to be more Christ-like, or are we holding on to life with a phrase or two we heard from a class 20 years ago and finding it harder and harder to hang on? We're sort of losing our grip. We don't have to be in that position. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians. There's so many wonderful records. And the love life of a believing one is a delightful place to place your life. It's a joy to live that life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Are you still being captivated by the world, by the knowledge of good and evil? Or are you advancing yourself? Are you growing day by day, principle upon principle, truth upon truth, to become more Christ-like? Are you becoming more like Christ every day? Then I would say, if not, I would say that day was a waste. Don't fritter away your days. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts, that is to say, the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some pastor and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and they are still, he's still giving them today. Apostles bring new light to a generation or to a people. There's still apostles today. There's still new light we can gain on the scriptures to become more and more Christ-like. There are still truths upon truths that we can grow in and develop ourselves in. There are principles upon principles that we can grow and develop ourselves in and get new light even on old principles that we once knew. But if you stop the process, then you've stalled the growth to become more like Christ every day. See, we have these. We have prophets. We have evangelists. We have pastors and we have teachers, and God continues to give them. And as a matter of fact, it says for the verse 12, for the perfecting of what? So that they can become more like Christ day by day, principle upon principle, truth upon truth, become more like Jesus Christ. Perfection will not be till Christ returns, but 99.99999 is not perfect. So we can always be perfected. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it happens, and it happens, and it happens. Things that you, when you were looking at the word and you knew were not right, are acceptable to you now. That doesn't mean you have to hate people and all of this stuff, but you're becoming more and more acceptable to things that are devilish, things that are evil, things that are torturous to men and women that they don't even realize. Well, we shouldn't be tossed around anymore and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See? Well, you know, I appreciate doctors. I love the nursing profession. I really do. I have great respect and awe for them. But people are at the place where they prefer to be patched up rather than be made whole. Now, you know, I understand the law of believing. I really do. I understand a lot of things that happen to people in life. I am definitely not against doctors, but it's become more, we have more confidence in the medical field than we do in the Lord, our physician. Now, I want you to be confident when you go to the doctor and you need medical. I want you to be confident. I want you to have that. But that is not the only way. If we become more like Christ, the works that he did, ye shall do, and greater works than these, because he went to the Father, and he did go. See. But speaking the truth in love, that's all I can do, is speak the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To become more like Christ, and our daily pursuit is to become closer and closer and closer to being like Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, every joint, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, the building up of the body of Christ in what?
Love.
See? Look at Philippians. Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And this is how we do it. This is how we develop ourselves. Verse 27, only let your conversation, and the word conversation means your manner of life, your habit pattern, the way that you conduct your life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your life reflect the good news of Christ. Let your life evidence and manifest the good news of Christ, what he has accomplished, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospels, or for the gospel's faith. See, remain strong, that I may hear of your affairs. Because you're going to have to do it on yourself. My brethren, I can pray for you. We can pray for each other, but we still have to do it ourselves. We still each individually have to put on the mind of Christ. We still each individually have to go to the Word and allow that Word to be eaten and digested in our own lives. We still have to learn the principles and apply the principles. We still have to learn the truths and apply the truths, live the truths day by day, so we become more and more like Christ. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, salvation, and that of God. Isn't that something? Finally, I'd like to close in 1 John chapter 4, a verse that I love so much, and I know you do the same. 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, that we could be like Christ." He's giving us everything, blessings and the cursing. He's separated it and shown us this is a blessing, this is a cursing, in case you didn't know. In case you didn't know, this leads to life, this leads to death. I want you to know. See, you think that a little bit of this over here is going to life. It's not. That's death. You think a little bit of this over here might bless you, but you know, it's actually a curse. Separate it. And what I want you to do is choose life. That's what he's telling us. Oh man, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful Lord. And we have known and believed the love God had to us. He so loved us that he laid it out for us. He so loves us that he forgives us and he heals us. Now let's love him back by changing our lives and not enduring those injuries over and over and over again. Not inflicting those injuries on our friends and on our acquaintances and on our coworkers because we're not watching what's coming out of our mouths. I know, you know, when you flirt with somebody at work and you say, "I didn't really mean anything by it," then do something that's meaningful. You know, you're firing a fiery dart at somebody else's life. You know, you're thinking, it's just a little flirting. But how about their response? Do you think you might have hurt that individual's heart? They think something might be developing between you and them, and, "Oh, I didn't really mean anything. I was just kind of goofing around." Do something that's meaningful. Give them life. Do something that is meaningful. Show them the blessings. Do something meaningful. Show them how to choose that which is good over that which is evil. And therefore, choose life. See, we have known and believed the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is a great day to be more like Christ and dwell in him.